God with us. Lord, we thank you that after, in Scripture, after 400 years of silence, you spoke. You broke the silence. After 400 years, you showed up in the temple to an aged priest, and you spoke life. You spoke your plan. You spoke and fulfilled the prophetic word. God, I can't imagine not hearing you for a day, but 400 years, Lord. 400 years. Lord, I can't imagine. For 400 years, there's no revival. There's no joyful worship. There's no movement among the nations. O come, Emmanuel. I thank you, Lord, for breaking the silence. And I want to ask in Jesus' name that you'd break the silence in every person here today. If you have been quiet to them, if it has been silent to them, I'm asking, Lord, that you'd break the silence. So that we go from this place in the name of Jesus, hearing God and hearing the Word of God, hearing what He has to say to us, hearing what He wants us to do, giving us purpose in life. And I pray, God, you break silence. You break the silence in that marriage. You break the silence in that family. You break the silence in that relationship. You break the silence, Lord. Come break the silence. God, when you break the silence, you come promising. When you break that silence and you come promise, and I'm asking, Lord, that you'd birth within this body a faith to believe the word that's spoken when silence is broken. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as you visit us in our worship, you'd visit us in this word, and I pray that you'd speak to us. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1 finds God breaking the silence after 400 years. And there is this thought of this song that Lance just and the team just led us in, of this, O come, Emmanuel. That is a song. It is a song of appeal to God to break silence, to break the dreariness, to break the gloom, to break the contempt, to break the despair. Because you have a people in Israel waiting for God to come and deliver them from their sin and their darkness, but also to deliver them from Rome and to deliver them. And so you have this silence broken. And we saw last week, looking in terms of Christmas journeys and how Zacharias's journey was just, it was just difficult. It was a difficult journey to move from unbelief to faith. He had a hard time believing. And we called last week, it was just a wild and crazy journey toward faith. I mean, when you think about God breaking the silence and where God comes along and says that this old couple is going to have a baby, and then all of a sudden you see a speechless old priest and a pregnant old woman, and then you have an unborn baby leaping for joy in his mother's womb, and then you have this 9-month silent journey from unbelief to faith. Wild. Crazy. And sometimes your journey is wild, and sometimes it is crazy. But we got another journey here. And what I call it is, it's just Mary's simple journey to faith. It was just simple. It was just smooth. It was just, I mean, it was immediate. And it was an immediate faith. And sometimes for God's people, sometimes we're like Zacharias. When we can't see through the circumstances, and we can't see through the darkness, and we can't see through the trouble, and we have this hard, difficult time just believing that God's going to come through and do His work. And sometimes it's 9 months, but sometimes it may be 2 years. And sometimes it may be a few years. And it's not so simple. And we talked last week, it's very common for us, men and women who have been justified by faith, to still struggle with faith. And it's okay. It's okay. to struggle through it, to war through it, and to be what God wants us to be on the other side of that journey, or that other side of that season, or that other side of that difficult time. But here in this story, you have a woman who immediately simply believes the promise, which is an impossible promise again. The impossible promise to Zacharias from a medical, biological point of view is that there's no way that my wife could ever have a baby anymore because she's past the age. We don't see pregnant old women. And then the Bible comes along and says, listen, let me tell you this story. Let me tell you part of the story. Verse 26. After the coming to Zacharias and Elizabeth, verse 26, in the sixth month, what's the sixth month? It's the sixth month of John the Baptist's growth in the womb, okay? That's what this is. It's the sixth month. 6 months before, he spoke to Zacharias. His wife's become pregnant. And now 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Here's another journey to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now watch. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants or the seed of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Now, isn't this interesting? Because you have Zacharias, the priest, the trained priest, the guy that knows the word, that knows the law, the guy that just doing his duty year after year, you know, I guess more than that, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And all of a sudden an angel appears to him, and not only is he troubled, but he is afraid. And then you have this young woman, virgin woman of Israel. Same scene, angel appears, same guy that appeared to Zacharias. And what does she say? She's perplexed. What kind of salutation is this? Do you see the calm? Do you see the peace? Do you see the life of this young woman? And she's perplexed. He said, listen, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb. You'll bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will be, there'll be no end to his kingdom. And Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? More literally, it's how will this be since I'm a virgin? Zacharias the priest can't believe it. A 9-month journey from unbelief to faith. All of a sudden, he comes to another, makes another promise to this woman. He's broken the silence twice after 400 years. The angels come from the throne room of heaven. And I mean, he's giving her good news. He's giving Zacharias good news, giving her the good news. You're going to have this son. And I don't know about you, but I don't think it's very good news when someone like Mary realizes that she's going to be pregnant. She is pregnant. It doesn't seem to faze her. How will this be since I am a virgin? Now, let me just tell you this. Three times, angels gone to this virgin, and the virgin's name is Mary, and how can this be since I'm a virgin? Three times. Let me tell you, that's why we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Because the Bible says so. That's why. And we can talk from here to kingdom come about the impossibility of, but that's the point of faith. It's not faith if it's not impossible. And this is the whole Christian journey, because the things that God promises to do in your life is utterly impossible apart from God. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't find salvation in your own strength. You can't be good enough to make God's standard. And everything that God says that he does in your life and in my life is an utter impossibility apart from the Holy Spirit and the work of God. Please keep this in mind this morning. We know that this is an utter impossibility. She knows it. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And I just know because of, we know the character of Mary is, listen, I'm a virgin and I'm going to remain a virgin. So how are you going to do this? And here's the remarkable thing. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, she's conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I'm the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary, when she arose, she hurried to the hill country, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, this baby in me leaped for joy. And blessed is she, blessed are you, Mary, who would believe that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Who is this woman? Who is this young virgin daughter of Israel? And I would say, first of all, Mary is a seemingly insignificant young woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very mighty way. Watch, a seemingly insignificant, now when I say insignificant, I'm talking about someone that just lives their lives in obscurity, lives their lives simply, lives their lives with no contention or pretension or pretense. I mean, it's just seemingly a young woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very mighty, mighty way. I think about this insignificant place on the map. It's called Nazareth. She's a resident of Nazareth. It's a small town. It once was an important town. Now it's just regulated to a house, to a town with just a hint of reproach to it. The Bible says when Nathanael is invited by Philip, he says to him in John chapter 1, verse 45, we found him who Moses and the law, and also the prophets who wrote Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Nazareth. Nazareth. Some backwater town. Some young woman. Seemingly insignificant place. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see. Yes. Yes, out of Nazareth. Yes, out of this place. Here is this young woman. She's a virgin betrothed to a carpenter, a tradesman named Joseph. He's not a ruler. He's not a vocational minister. He's not a priest like Zacharias. Just two seemingly insignificant people, plain old lower to middle class folk who might have a local influence in some sort of way. But certainly not national, certainly not historical. I know there are times in your life that when it comes to the Christian life and what God wants to do in your life next, you feel so ill-equipped for the next thing. There are some of you, if not most of us in this place, not only feel equipped, but we feel ill-equipped, we feel inadequate. Some of you in here deal with this on a yearly basis, a monthly basis. What do I have to offer the kingdom of God? How could in the world could God use somebody like me with my kind of past, with my kind of my kind of low level of skill level or skill. How could God ever use me? I'm just an insignificant person on an insignificant place on the map that's been my life and will be my life till I die. But I tell you, you look at Scripture and that's all that God does is use seemingly insignificant people, seemingly insignificant things, seemingly insignificant places to do something awesome in their lives and through them. And you see it through Scripture. You see it over and you see it over and over and over. And I know that we talked about a few months ago, and if you didn't listen to that message about what God uses and how He is enough. But I think about a couple of things that remind you of. God creates man from dust. Listen, next time you're dusting and it's in the sunlight and you look at that dust just flying up in the rays of the sunlight, and you know what I'm talking about, how it just, you shake it all up and it just, you see it. Remember that God uses dust to do some of the most creative things in this world. If He can use dust and then take a rib and fashion a woman out of it, something seemingly so, let me tell you, what is more significant or less significant than Lent? Lent. That's what dust is. Build up of lint, maybe a little fabric. Lint. And does something significant. This God is creative. This God knows. This God is all powerful. This God can do significant things with actually nothing. And that's how He created the world, from nothing. I look at history and I think about Moses. Do you remember Moses, banished from Egypt from a life of privilege to a life of obscurity? He's 40 years in the wilderness, a barren wilderness. This is not like the wilderness of the Northwest. This is desert wilderness, okay? And it's an awful place. It's dry place. It's not a good place. He's a goat herder, and he's a goat herder with a rod, with just a staff. That's all he has. And the angel comes to him and says, I'm going to send you to set my people free. And he says, not me, Lord. I can't talk so good. I stutter all the time. Now, my brother Aaron, he's your guy. Aaron, man, he can talk and he can talk and he can talk and mean something when he's talking. That brother of mine can sing like an angel. He can talk. My brother Aaron is more suited to what you're asking me to do than I'll ever be. No, Moses is you. 40 years in this wilderness. Insignificant. Living in his mind an insignificant life. And God comes along and says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I've got an assignment for you. And the first thing he does is resist. How can you use me? Listen, let me just compare myself with everybody else around here, because you can use that guy better than you can use me, because I know how you work. You can use that star. You can use that athlete. You can use. No, I want to tell you, if you're breathing today, he wants to use you. Because if you're breathing, you're alive. And you're created to give witness to this great God. In whatever assignment you have, whatever God calls you to, whatever platform that might be, to give witness to who this great God is. And I just see it. With the rod of Moses, God will bring down Pharaoh and all Egypt. A jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed faith moves mountains, and one grain of wheat will produce millions of wheat of grain in all history. The tongue, that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. And here is Mary, an unassuming woman of God, from an insignificant place to be used by God. And one of the fastest ways to be used of God is to get rid of this negative thinking about who you are. Because if you're in Christ, you're something special. And you have what it takes to follow Jesus, to move with what he's saying in every season of your life, no matter how difficult it is, to use you in a very significant, significant way. You know, I think a lot of us think about significance when we think of a Billy Graham, and certainly that's significant. I mean, I don't know if there's any man in my history, of my life, that is more known in Christian circles than Billy Graham. But there was one person who led him to the Lord. You don't know his name, do you? Or her name. And although his mother had an impact, there's some people that had an impact in his life who still are obscure, but had a significant work of God. Because, I'll say it this way, because like God, he went after the one. And folks, you're the one that God wants to use in a significant way. And you may not think it's significant, and you may not think, but I want to tell you, if you're being used by God for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're doing something very significant. God uses seemingly insignificant people from insignificant place with insignificant things to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. We all have a part. We all have a place. We all have a role. We all have assignments. And I want to tell you, if you're sitting out and you're sitting on the bench, you're missing out, because the coach has already called you to the assignment. Already called you into the game. And what happens is we say, well, because of where I'm from or what I've done or the things in my life or the history of my life, I'm just going to sit it out when it's wide open for you. Wide open. To be so involved in the things of God. And this is Mary. Matter of fact, I just think of this woman from this place and how God comes along and says, you're the one, you're the one. Keep your place here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Let me tell you about your calling. If you are in Christ, you've been called. And this call is to Jesus. It's called to his word. It's a call to his purposes. It's just a call to everything that God is. It's not just a call to heaven where you miss hell. It's a call of meaning, a call of purpose. Look at verse 18. Is that the one? No. Look at verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and watch and redemption. And so that just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble. God chooses the base things. That's why, folks, it's really, really important, beloved, listen, really, really important that we don't judge where other people are in their walk, in their faith. Because God will take the base things from people's lives and do such a transformational work that it blows everybody's mind around them. Not many wise, not many noble, not many significant. God comes and uses the very things we thought that God could never, ever use, because we just thought it was just too insignificant. And we'll pass over somebody that may not have it all, we don't think has it all together emotionally or mentally or spiritually or physically. And we pass them over that God wants to use in a mighty, mighty way. You've got to get it out of your thinking. Yes, without Christ, I'm nothing. But with Christ, I'm His. And the Bible says He's come to me as this wisdom and this insight and this sanctification and this righteousness and this redemption. So that when He calls you, all of a sudden, you have everything you need to do whatever God asks you to do. Listen, till the rest of your life. If you're sitting out, stop it. If you're sitting out, stop it. If you've been hurt in the past, just get over the past. I'm not telling you that you can do that overnight, but some have. Some have. I'm not saying it's not a journey, but I want to tell you this. It doesn't have to be like Zacharias. It can be a simple journey of faith. Just like this woman. Now, why was this? Because not only was she a seemingly insignificant person from a seemingly insignificant place, she is a woman of incredible, incredible character. Notice what it says. It says in this verse 28, a couple of things in this packed verse. It's a packed verse. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And then he goes on and he says, "Don't be afraid because you have found favor with God." And I would, this woman, this Mary, is favored and pleased by God. That's just the bottom line. This is what he says. Listen, you are favored of God. Now, what does it mean to be favored and pleased by God? The word, when he comes in, some of your translation might say, "Hail, favored one." But I'm going to tell you what the word "hail" means. It's more than just a greeting. And you know me, I don't like to throw out a bunch of Greek, right? But I want to just say this. The word is kara, and it means joy. Be joyful. Be joyful. Be happy. It's the first thing the angel says. Be joyful, be happy, be at peace, be blessed. Walk in it. It could mean, say, hey, this is who you are. You're a joyful person. You're care. You got care all over you. Joy all over. You're blessed all over. And he says this, favored one. And you know what that word is? It's not kara, it's charis, which is grace. You are so full of it. You are so full of what is good, not bad. You are full of grace. And God's pleased with you. And we're going to notice in a moment, I just believe this. This is all a part of her faith, because the Bible says without faith, you can never please Him. So she's a faithful woman. She's full of faith. She's full of grace. Because folks, aren't folks in Christ who are full of grace also full of faith? You can't separate them. Full of mercy, full of grace, full of faith. They just believe. And that's what he's saying about this incredible character of Mary. You are, be joyful, be happy, be blessed. You're favored. You're full of favor. You're highly favored. And you have this grace, and you have what it takes to be richly blessed and to be a blessing to people. You are full of God's amazing grace. Say about something about this thought. Well, let me finish this. So she's favored, she's pleased by God, and she's a woman who's got God's presence. And this is what he says. He says, God is with you. He's with you. Be happy, joyful, blessed. You're favored and pleased, and God is with you. Now, I think about the presence of God and what the presence of God does and how the presence of God moves and how the presence of God brings joy and brings life. It brings victory. It brings help. In God's presence, there's righteousness, there's holiness, there's wisdom. And this is Mary, and this will be Joseph. And I want to say this, this is you if you're in Jesus. It's you. And again, we've got to get rid of the thinking that says it's not me, because it's you. And as God would use John the Baptist, God wants to use you for the glory of God. Listen, if you're full of grace, the Bible says you're saved by grace. But Ephesians 2:8, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. It's a grace that will teach you and instruct you to believe, to do godly, to do holy, to do great and mighty things. Listen, grace doesn't just stand alone in the salvation thing that says, okay, now you're saved. Nothing else happens until you go to heaven. No, Titus says it. It's in your notes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this. It's the grace of God has appeared, has bringing salvation to all men, instructing you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age. Saved by grace, growing in grace. Some people want to separate it. I will never separate it because it's God's grace. It may be two-faceted. It may have another couple of facets to it. But I want to tell you, God saves you, and then he saves you in this life from the junk of this world to be what God wants you to be. My prayer as I've prepared this message and as I prayed for you is that you would see yourself as favored of God, not in a prideful way, not in an arrogant way, to see that if you're in Jesus, you've got grace in your life, and you have grace that has saved you, and that grace will continue to work for the rest of your life, showing you how to live, instructing you how to move, instructing you what to say, and being all that God wants you to be. And this is who Mary is. She believed. And you know, and so the third thing about her, it just stands to reason that if she's this woman of power, of grace, and she's a woman with God's presence in her life, then all of a sudden the angel's gonna give her this impossible word. And the impossible word is that you're gonna have a baby in your virginity. That's an impossible word. And she believes it. She's given this wonderful, breathtaking, impossible good news for her and her people and the whole world. Mary, Messiah is coming through you. And the forerunner's coming through your cousin in her old age. And that's what he says. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's the one. Mary says, how can this be? Verse 34, I'm a virgin. Listen, the Spirit's going to come over you and overshadow you, and the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And even your relative, Elizabeth, is conceived in her old age. In verse 37, one of the most fantastic verses in Scripture in my mind, is nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God. You know, there's a translation or two around that gets nothing, the word nothing, right. Because nothing in this scripture is two words. The first is a negative word, no. The second is word. No word will be impossible with God. I know I've preached this through the years. I don't want you to forget that when you opened your Bible today, you opened in some ways the whole counsel of God that we have. We could call that the Logos. It's what God says. All that God says. And there's a lot of people in this world who will listen and read the whole word of God and never get one word from God. You've seen it. Read the whole Bible, read it every day, and not change and not get a specific word of God, which in the New Testament word is called rhema. No rhema will be impossible with God. When you're in your Bible study, last week, 2 weeks ago, when you're reading through again another scripture, a scripture you've read 100 times, and all of a sudden God speaks to you to that word, it just got changed from logos to rhema. He gave you a word to live on, a word to obey, a word to be encouraged by, a word of instruction, a word of encouragement. It spoke to your heart. And sometimes it's a promise. And no word will be impossible with God. If God gives a rhema to an old aged priest and an old aged wife and says, you're going to have a baby, that rhema is going to come true. He says it to a virgin woman who will not have relationships with a man. And said, you will have this baby in this impossible circumstance. No rhema. No word will be impossible with him. And this is the kind of faith that God wants to birth within us, because when she runs to see Elizabeth, to see with her eyes, to see with her ears, and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy, she says something in verse 45. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And she uses the same word, rhema. Rhema. Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, hearing the rhema of God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. There is a difference, folks. And you can see it in the context of Scripture. It's a difference. It's the specific word for your specific situation, for that specific moment in time, that God breaks your silence and speaks the word into your life. But sometimes it just seems so impossible, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, listen, I tell you, one of the greatest words of Scripture is that, in my mind, is that when you get married, you become one flesh. Some of us need to hear that rhema. One. No matter what happens in this life, I'm one, because that's what God says. It's what God says about us. That's what God says about our church. I mean, listen, the Bible says when Jesus prayed for our oneness, it was important, right? And the Bible says we're one. We're one body, connected to one another. Whether you feel it emotionally or not, that's the declaration of God. And it's your duty, I don't mind the word duty. It's our responsibility to line up with that word, to line up with it, and to believe and to walk according to what God says about us. This is how you walk in your identity in Christ. You believe what God says, and you line up with it by your action. And that's why I think this is so important, this ought to get you so excited that you can't wait to get up in the morning to read your word. You can't wait to get home and get settled in into your evening routine to read the word. Because God has a word for you, a word to live on. And sometimes it seems so impossible. But yet God is a God who does this, because why? No rhema will be impossible with God. You know, I think about a life as a pastor and how hard it is sometimes for me to believe when I know I've heard from God, because the circumstances haven't changed. The things that I'm seeing hasn't changed. And you know, I think about, well, let me just tell you what people have a hard time believing, that God can even save you or forgive you, let alone use you. That you can change and be transformed. That you don't have to walk under sin, guilt, and shame, and failure the rest of your life. That God comes to set you free. That you have what it takes to see the change through. That God not only will do this work in your life, but He promises to do it. Not that He can do it, but He will do it. That all the grace of God is sufficient. That you don't have to earn it to be changed. You're loved. That God wants to conform you and do this work in your life. You know, I just look at this simple faith of Mary. One word, an impossible word. She's perplexed, but yet immediately she embraces it in faith. That's the kind of man I want to be. That's the kind of people I want to pastor. It's the kind of children I want to see come out of the house and out of the square and out of the youth room that hear the word of God and just simply believe it. I do this every time I talk about faith. And I want to do this right now in closing. I want you to stand up right now. And I want to ask, Lord, would you birth within us a faith to believe the impossible words of God? The impossible words of God. Listen, God promised Zacharias and Elizabeth an impossible promise, a baby in their old age, and he journeyed from unbelief to faith. God promised Mary an impossible promise, a baby born to her in her virginity, and her faith was immediate. Zacharias' faith simmered for 9 months. It just simmered. Mary didn't simmer. I mean, it got cooked quick. And sometimes I think that's where I am. I'm in between the immediate response and the simmering. When I went, our granddaughter had to go to the hospital. Cooks, and I got in there, and like I do, I ask a lot of questions. And that pharmacist told me, simmer down, pot roast. I went, uh-uh. I want to ask questions. Sometimes faith simmers, and it's okay. But I don't know about you. I want to embrace what God says and begin to live in a simple faith in what God says, because God has said a lot about us. And I want you to hear these promises, okay? I'm gonna go really, really quick. And I want you to raise your hands in this, because I want you to receive it if you want it. And you don't have to do it to receive it, okay? You don't have to raise your hands to receive it, okay? But if it makes you feel good, I know it makes me feel good, so let's do that, okay? This is what he promises for you today. He's promised to save you, deliver you, just glorify you. He promises to send the Holy Spirit to you. He promises to teach you all things and show you the ways you're supposed to go. He promises to gird you with strength, give you good gifts, and forgive you always. He's promised to remember your sins no more, to wash you with the word, to sanctify you in the truth, to give you peace forever, to conform you into the image of Jesus, to equip you, to empower you. He promises to welcome and love you, adopt you, never leave you, never forsake you. He promises to complete you. He promises to make you joyful, to bless you, to take away your sins, to crush that of the enemy. He's promised to remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day, purify you, not give anything that you cannot handle in this life, to set you free, to give you victory over sin, and to provide every need. Our God promises to protect you from the evil one, to give you confidence in the day of judgment, to comfort you, heal you, open blinded eyes, save your household, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's promised to call you his child, to establish you, anoint you, confirm you, and perform his work until the day of Jesus. He promises to keep you from falling, to be your God, to honor your obedience, to let you find him. He promises to answer your prayer, to give you sufficient grace, to give everything you need to live a godly life. He promises to rebuke the devourer, to fill you with his spirit, so that you can walk by his spirit, avoiding life-devastating decisions and embracing life-giving decisions, where his fruit just pours out of your life. He promises to come into your life and be with you forever, and he's promised a place that he's preparing for you in heaven so that you can be with him forever. The promise of God. The promise of God. The promise of God. Embrace it. Believe it. God bless you and keep you. God lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Give you peace right now in what the word says about who you are and what he will continue to do in your life. Christmas faith. A simple faith. Let's live it, okay? Let's live it. Hey, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, great, great nights, okay? Right here, right here. Got how many we got involved? 100? 100 people? A lot of people involved. There'll be room, okay? God bless. God bless.